In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good evening, everyone. Again, my name is Father Adam Streitenberger. I work for the Bishop, Bishop Brennan, as his coordinator for evangelization. I want to continue this theme, the theme of revolution, that each of us has been called, has been commissioned by the Lord to be agents of a great revolution, the revolution of Christ's gospel of love and mercy. The world hears this mission in those passages which we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Or as Mark tells us, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Yesterday evening, I focused on the precursor to this great commission, to this call, which is that each of us has been called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is essentially our call to holiness, the call to be a saint. But through the writings of John Paul II, Benedict, Francis, we can understand this call that each of us are to view ourselves, to live our lives just like the apostles, the early disciples, the witnesses of the Gospels, as disciples of the Lord. Last night I traced the steps, really, of being a disciple of the Lord, of responding to this call and receiving this call to be a disciple, especially through the experience of Peter. Peter, on the shore of Galilee, encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. This divine person enters into Peter's life unexpectedly, and it moves Peter. His heart is moved, his attention is caught. And this leads Peter to a personal surrender, what we call a conversion. He surrenders to Christ, making a personal decision to follow Christ, and he leaves behind his nets and he follows the Lord. That discipleship does not end that day on the shore of Galilee. It continues for the rest of Peter's life. The response to the call to be a disciple is a lifelong response. It is ongoing. For the next 3 years, Peter will sit at the feet of his master every day. And for the rest of his life, Peter will continue to grow as a disciple of the Lord. But there is a point in Peter's experience which I don't think I emphasized or even mentioned. It is something we're very familiar with in the story of Peter and his call, that after the Lord calls Peter to follow him, really in the same sentence in which the Lord asks Peter to follow him, the Lord says to Peter, "You will be a fisher of men. You will be a fisher of men." That in following Christ, there is automatically built into it a mission that he gives us. The call to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ automatically entails and includes a call to mission. That if we're called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, which we are, then we are automatically and within that call, within that encounter, within that personal surrender, there is an acceptance that we are to be missionaries, that we are to be fishers of men and women. Or to use this great image, that when we accept the call to be a disciple, when we allow the revolution of Jesus Christ to take hold of our hearts, it automatically impels us to spread this revolution to others. They are inseparable. I've quoted a lot of popes and papal and church documents. I saved the best for last for tonight. It's sort of the last bit of the fireworks display on the 4th of July, the grand finale where they let loose all the best fireworks. So I have saved the best quote from the popes for you tonight. It is from Pope Francis. It's taken from The Joy of the Gospel, paragraph 120. It is probably the most important thing that Pope Francis has written. It is probably his greatest contribution to our understanding of the church in the modern age. Pope Francis writes, "In virtue of their baptism, all the members of the people of God have become missionary disciples. All the baptized, whatever their position in the church or their level of instruction in the faith, are agents of evangelization. And it would be insufficient to envisage a plan of evangelization to be carried out by professionals, while the rest of the faithful would simply be passive recipients. The new evangelization calls for personal involvement on the part of each of the baptized. Every Christian is challenged here and now to be actively engaged in evangelization. Indeed, anyone who has truly experienced God's saving love does not need much time or lengthy training to go out and proclaim that love. Every Christian is a missionary to the extent that he or she has encountered the love of God in Christ Jesus. We no longer say that we are disciples and missionaries, but rather that we are always missionary disciples. If we are not convinced, let us look at those first disciples who immediately after encountering the gaze of Jesus went forth to proclaim him joyfully. We have found the Messiah. The Samaritan woman became a missionary immediately after speaking with Jesus, and many Samaritans come to believe in him because of the woman's testimony. So too, St. Paul, after his encounter with Jesus Christ, immediately proclaimed Jesus. Pope Francis concludes, "So what are we waiting for? So what are we waiting for?" When we meet Jesus Christ, when we encounter him, when he breaks into our life, we are moved to surrender ourselves, to convert, to make this personal acceptance of him as our Lord. And it immediately entails being sent. Not that the Lord just merely tells us, "Okay, now that you've met me, you have to tell people about me. You're morally obliged to tell people about me." No. This is how it works. When Christ enters our life, it changes us. It moves us. It fills our hearts with joy, and it fills our hearts in an unexpected way. It electrifies us to the point that we can't hold it to ourselves. We're impelled, not by moral requirement, but by joy and having been loved. It impels us to give testimony. This is why we cannot just be disciples, but we are automatically missionary disciples. People who render account for what Jesus Christ has done for them. Now, does this sound familiar? We hear this throughout the Gospels. Pope Francis says that there are these people like Paul, like the Samaritan woman, who encounter Christ and are automatically moved to give witness, to spread the news. But there is a premier, a preeminent model, the greatest of disciples, who I think is our best example of a missionary disciple and what it means to be a missionary disciple. And that is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the first disciple, the model of all disciples. Our Lady has this call to discipleship, this experience of an encounter, of a conversion, and of ongoing discipleship. We see this in Luke chapter 2, what we call the Annunciation, where the angel Gabriel comes to visit the Blessed Virgin Mary. That event is the model for all encounters. All other encounters are possible, really, because of what happens to Our Lady in that moment. That is the first time when God himself breaks into this world, into this history, in human form. When he enters through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the womb of his mother. That is the first encounter. And in fact, every encounter that we have, every experience of Christ breaking into our life, coming into our life, from Peter on the shore of Galilee to us before the Blessed Sacrament in this church, all of those encounters are possible and in fact, in some way, share in what Our Lady experiences that day when the angel comes to visit her. That's really what an encounter is. Christ coming to be present unexpectedly, mysteriously into our lives and changing us. So Our Lady has this encounter. Christ breaks into her life, and it leads to a conversion. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, Our Lady really didn't need a conversion in the sense that she was immaculately conceived. Of course, we know that that Immaculate Conception opened her up to this encounter, to be open to Christ coming to her. But there is a conversion in a broader sense in Our Lady, in that sense that St. John Paul II says in Redemptoris Missio, that conversion is a personal decision to surrender to the loving sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Our Lady, confronted by this great mystery of Christ entering, breaking into her life, what does she say? Let it be done unto me according to thy will. She says yes. She surrenders to the Lord. This is her conversion. And in fact, it's the model for all of our own conversions. That with a heart open to the Lord breaking into our lives, we are able to say yes to his coming. And we know that Our Lady's yes, her personal surrender, her response to the call to be a disciple of her Son, doesn't end there. She accompanies him throughout the rest of his public ministry, even to the cross itself. She continues to ponder all of these things in her heart. And, at least for those next 9 months, she carries his very presence in her body. This is the model of ongoing discipleship. That Christ is ever present in our lives. That he who is the master accompanies us for the rest of our lives. And this is the source of joy and fulfillment in our hearts. That the master continues to live with us. Continues to abide with us. Continues to be with us. Now, the Annunciation is Our Lady's call to be a disciple. But built into it is already a mission. A mission. And we hear it immediately after the Annunciation. She is launched into what we call the Visitation. Let me read this passage. Luke chapter 2, 39 through 56. I won't read all of those verses, which include the Magnificat, Mary's Canticle of Praise. But let us hear this great news. During those days, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste, to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord may be fulfilled." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This event in Our Lady's life, this mystery of Christ's life, really, is the model for us of what it means to be called and to live as a missionary disciple. It begins in the Annunciation. As you might very well do, and I would even suggest doing, reading over the Annunciation passage with this one later. Even at the Annunciation, our Lord mentions Elizabeth. He places Elizabeth on Our Lady's heart. He mentions her. It is a reminder that in our call to conversion, in our call to be a discipleship, to be a disciple, the Lord already plants our mission. Just like Peter, when he was called, the Lord says to him, "You are going to be a fisher of men. You've got a mission to catch men and women." Our Lady, you are called to be a disciple of your son. Your first mission is Elizabeth. So, the first aspect that Our Lady teaches us, and I think there are about 9 of these points that I'll try to make. The first thing that Our Lady teaches us is that built into the call of our discipleship is a call to mission. And with that, that the Lord places on our hearts the people that he calls us to evangelize, to be sent to. Our Lady acts in haste to go and visit Elizabeth because the Lord already put that intention on her heart. What we have to be attentive to are the people that the Lord is putting on our hearts. They're already there. That having encountered the Lord, having seen what he does for us, the good things that he does for us, we might say in a business-esque kind of phrase, the value added that Christ gives us, we know that there are these people who would like this, who need this. They may be in our families, they may be at our place of work, they may be strangers, they may be people from our past. But I really do think that as the Lord calls us to be his disciples, he already puts on our hearts the people that we are called to bring this good news to. It's already there. You see that in John's story of the conversion of Andrew and John, who were followers of John the Baptist. John the Baptist points them to Jesus, who's the Lamb of God. They go to Jesus. Jesus says, "Come follow me. Come, you know, where are you staying?" This kind of stuff. Immediately, Andrew tells his brother, Peter. He's seen this good thing and he wants to share it with someone. On our hearts already, then, is a desire to share this with someone who needs it. So let us be attentive to that. The second point, Our Lady sets out in haste, we're told. She sets out in haste. I think all of us know that we're supposed to be missionary disciples. And I think all of us want to be missionary disciples. But for the most part, I think we're afraid to do it because we don't think that we're formed enough. I can't account, perhaps you might be thinking, I can't account for everything that the church teaches. I don't have a snappy response to the objections about same-sex marriage or about the child abuse crisis or some other issue. Perhaps I don't feel that I'm the most catechized or well-catechized person, or I'm not the best with Scripture or rendering some sort of apologetical argument. Or perhaps like Peter even, when Peter encounters the Lord in Luke's story, Peter says, "You know, Lord, get away from me. I am a grave sinner. I'm a sinful man." We're aware of our weakness, of our sinfulness, of our inconsistency in being a disciple of the Lord. But Pope Francis tells us that it doesn't require lengthy training. We don't have to be the best catechized person in the world. We don't have to know Scripture better than a Protestant minister. All we need to do is encounter the Lord Jesus Christ and to surrender ourselves to Him as His disciples. That is enough to fill our hearts with joy. That is enough to give us a message. All it is, really, at the heart, is that I know Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. He makes me into a better person. He adds value and meaning to me in an unexpected way and in a way that this world can't offer. Our Lady didn't sit down and try to figure out what this all meant. What were the implications of this angel coming and saying that she was full of grace, or that she would bear the Son of God? She went in haste, filled with joy, having encountered Christ. That was enough. And it's enough for us as well. Not that that ongoing formation isn't necessary. It is. We want to be, and not that we want to remain in sin, we want to be authentic in our witness. But there are no excuses. Having met the Lord, we have enough knowledge to tell people about Him. The third point, Our Lady travels to the hill country, which in itself is somewhat amazing because she's pregnant and those roads are fairly bumpy, and especially on the back of a donkey. So she goes. She goes to Elizabeth. This is our third lesson of what it means to be a missionary disciple, that we go to people, even if it's difficult, even if it's awkward, even if it's uncomfortable. We go to those before us. It might very well be talking to people that we're uncomfortable talking to, or talking about things that we're uncomfortable talking to people about. But I don't think that's so much our work of evangelization. Because really, our mission territory are the people in front of us, the people that we encounter. Might be the people in our families, might be our friends, our co-workers. It might be the person next to us in the airplane. The real work of evangelization, of going to these people, is being attentive and present to them, looking for an opening, seeing these people before us, listening to their story. What do they have to say? Where are they coming from? It's not an argument that we're waging. We're listening. And that is the most difficult work, to be present to these people, especially when they seem to be quite different than us. Perhaps they're completely secular. Perhaps from a certain perspective, their moral decisions are repugnant to us. Perhaps we don't agree or would not agree, it would seem, on anything. But nonetheless, these people are before us. My availability to them is to listen with an open heart. In that openness, we're going to see the opening. It may take days in conversations, months of conversations, months of listening. But at some point, an opening will be there. This is what Our Lady teaches us, is the rough road that it takes to get to the people who need to hear the message, need to hear the good news. And that long road is the long road of listening, of leaning into the relationship. Closely connected to that, number four, Our Lady enters into the house of Elizabeth. She enters into the house of Elizabeth. We want to enter into the life of the people around us, especially those in need of this good news. We enter into that house through friendship. It may even first require letting them enter into our house, into our home. But that genuine friendship becomes the basis. If listening to these people before us is the travel, the journey through the hill country, it is finally when we arrive at friendship that we enter into their home. There's this sense of trust and confidence that is built there, a mutual love and respect. In that journey of listening, they may see things about us that are attractive, our joy, the life and the spirit that we're living, the added value which Jesus Christ gives that no one else can give. But it's really only when we enter into the house, into friendship, that they're going to begin to see this in our lives. And so that listening entails developing a friendship, meeting regularly with these people. People who were once strangers becoming a regular character in our story and in our life. The fifth lesson. Finally, Our Lady sees the opening. She's traveled a long way, the long way of listening. She's entered into the house of friendship. And so finally, there's an opening. This opening happens when people begin to open up to us. They begin to recognize that even though maybe we practice these moral teachings that seem strange in this secular age, that we do these religious practices which seem ridiculous in this postmodern age, that there's something about us that's interesting, that's attractive. It's Christ working through us that they're encountering in this. And so they open up. They might say, you know what, my relationship with my spouse is really bad. I really like your relationship with your spouse. How is this possible? Or you seem to live a life of joy. I'm just not happy in this life. What is it that you have? This opening, which Our Lady caught, we're going to find out why it was a little easier for her, because Elizabeth had John the Baptist to help her and the Holy Spirit to help her. But nonetheless, Our Lady notices it, and so she's able to deliver the message. Now, in the English translation, it's greeting. But the Greek is evangelion, the same word from which we get gospel, a proclamation of good news, a proclamation of victory. Or, if I might be a little bit broader in my translation, a proclamation of revolution. That's what Our Lady's doing. She's evangelizing Elizabeth. So when we see that opening, having traveled a long distance of listening, having entered into the home through friendship, we see that opening and we're able to deliver the message. This is the source of my joy. This is what gives meaning to my marriage. This is what helps me raise my children. This is what keeps me at my job, even though it's difficult. This brings meaning into my life. The answer to all these questions, of course, has to be Jesus Christ has entered into my life. Jesus Christ is present. He is the source of my joy. He is the source of meaning. He's the one who brings value to my marriage. He's the one who is raising my children. He's the one who accomplishes work through me. And perhaps if that opening is just long enough, we're able to give a fuller message. A message that is positive and is attractive. It's not a message of legalism or moralism. When that opening's there, we don't want to say, well, you know, my life is meaningful because I don't do this, 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 and you shouldn't do this either. When the door opens, we proclaim Jesus Christ. He will get them to the other points. And in that time, we might be able to explain a bit more about this message of good news. And this, I think, is something that we need to each work on as missionary disciples. Our ability to summarize the gospel, the basic message of Christ's revolution. That God has a loving plan for us. And that plan means living this life with us and we living this life with him. Second, Satan is trying to get us off track of that message, especially through sin. Third, the Lord has rescued us by sending his Son. God has entered into our life with a human face, Jesus Christ. And he has suffered and died for us and has risen from the dead so that we might be freed from the lies of this age and of every age. And it is because of this love that he has shown to us that we have freely given our entire selves to him. And we invite you to respond in the same way and receive this new life in Christ as his disciples. This basic message is what we want to get down. Because when that opening happens, we want to render an account of our joy, of the meaning of our life. That basic message isn't all that the church teaches, but it's sufficient to get the Lord into their life so that he can start the work. The primary agent of evangelization is the Holy Spirit. We are there to get him into the door. He'll do the rest of the work. I think also part of this story, this message, so we might, if able, with this person, render an account of what Christ has done for us, this basic message of the gospel. Another way to communicate that, rather than boom, 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 boom. Another way to communicate that is by telling them our own story. And I think that's actually more effective and more powerful. It's not, well, I got to hit this point, I got to hit this point, I got to hit this point. It's telling them your story, how Jesus Christ entered into your life, what your life was like before that, and what it was after. What he has done for you. How he has changed your marriage. How he has changed your family. How he has changed your life. and what that means to you. So in addition, I think, to kind of meditating on this basic message of the revolution of Jesus Christ, we also have to meditate on our own story. What's our testimony, we say? What's our witness account? How did we encounter Jesus Christ? Was it along the shore of Galilee or of Lake Erie? What did he say to us? How did he say it? What did his voice sound like when we encountered him? How did it affect our heart? What did it lead us to do? How have we been trying to keep in front of him all these years, or all these days, or all these hours? I think that story, the story that I think each of us have, that story is more effective. Paul the Sixth says that the world doesn't need any more teachers. He says the world has enough teachers. What the world needs is witnesses. The world needs witnesses. And if the world is going to accept a teacher, it's because that teacher is first a witness. Before we give them the catechism, before we even, I think, give them the lineup of the kerygma, we give them our testimony, the story of our own lives. That, I think, is the power of our witness, the beauty of our witness. It's the human face of our witness. When I was in class, Dr. Ralph Martin, I don't know if you have ever heard of Dr. Ralph Martin, he's wrote a wonderful book called The Fulfillment of All Desires, which is an excellent introduction to the spiritual life, to the spiritual doctrine of the church. But Dr. Ralph Martin, in every class, we had to give our testimony, and we had to do it in 5 minutes. It's like a 5-minute sell, you know? I think that's a good thing for all of us to do, to be able to tell our story in 5 minutes of how we became a disciple of Christ, how we became a missionary disciple. Our Lady continues. She says, she teaches us that the power of our witness is letting them see that the Lord is in our life. Elizabeth is able to see the Holy Spirit in Our Lady, her joy. This witness is a testimony, but also the way that we live. At times, we're going to have to give a testimony. But what is most seeable is the way that we live. Do we live with joy? Do we live with a genuine charity? People ask me, okay, if I'm to be a missionary disciple, the Lord has given me a mission. Can my mission just be charitable works? Well, listen, all of us are bound to do charitable works. That's our state of life. We're supposed to help the poor. We're supposed to feed the hungry. But the Lord also wants us to explicitly tell people about Jesus Christ, to give testimony. Our works of charity should attract people to our life. And then we can render an account for why we do that charity, which is because of Jesus Christ and because his love for us. Another thing that Our Lady teaches, this is number 7, that we are evangelized when we evangelize others. We recognize the Holy Spirit at work in these people. He speaks to us. We encounter Christ. Even if it's some secular non, someone we might think, this person has nothing to contribute to my faith life. If we travel the road of the hill country in listening to these people, Even the most secular, atheistic, you know, the person that you might think is the complete opposite of what it means to be a practicing Catholic, Jesus Christ is going to speak through that person to you. If you travel the hill country road and listen to that person and go into their house in friendship, you're going to recognize that Christ is asking you to be present in this person's life, and he's going to say something to you in it. He always does this. He did it when Our Lady went to Elizabeth. You think Our Lady heard enough, but Elizabeth echoes it. The Lord speaks through Elizabeth to Our Lady too. Finally, Our Lady teaches us that as missionary disciples, we accompany the people before us. After we see that opening and we present the gospel to them, maybe it won't sink in, but we still maintain the friendship. We still invest in love in them because there may be another opening. And maybe in that opening, we set the hook, to use a fisherman's example. You know, when the fish is nibbling, the art of fishing is to set the hook. Let the hook sink into the side of its mouth. We have to learn that art, but we also have to ask the Lord for that gift, to know when to set the hook. But when we see that opening, maybe the hook is set. They hear the gospel. They encounter Christ in our testimony. But the work doesn't end there. In the Great Commission, we're told, go and make disciples. Yes, proclaim the good news, but it doesn't stop there. It entails making disciples. We have to accompany these people that are before us. Once we've gotten into that opening and allowed our Lord to enter into their life, we keep walking with them. Our Lady remained with Elizabeth for several months. We teach these people how to follow the Lord, how to pray. We invite them to come to Mass with us each week. We meet with them weekly, talking about life, about how to follow the Lord. We pray with them weekly. In fact, one of the challenges that I would give us this evening, and I think especially as we draw to adoration, to this encounter, maybe bring these things to the Lord in prayer. First of all, the Lord is definitely calling each one of us to be missionary disciples. And so in this time before him, we first want to say yes and thank you. But second, the Lord's already put on your hearts the mission. There are people that he has placed on your hearts. Maybe people from work, people you run into occasionally, maybe a grandchild or a child. Bring to the Lord second. So first, say yes and thank you. Second, ask the Lord to let you know who these people are, who these Elizabeths are that you're supposed to visit, who you're supposed to travel that long trip of listening with, who you're supposed to lean into their home through friendship. Third, perhaps there are people like that already that you're working with. Perhaps you have been living this life as a missionary disciple. I would invite you to identify two or three people and focus on them, to teach them how to be missionary disciples, how to follow the Lord. Meet with them regularly for coffee or breakfast individually, of course. Teach them what you've learned about following the Lord. Missionary disciples maintain these kind of relationships, these mentor relationships, throughout their life. Pick 3 people each year. Heck, there's 7 days a week. Maybe you could pick 7. Breakfast every day with a different one. And just work on them and accompany them. When we do that, we're going to see, we're going to take seriously the challenge which our Lord has given us and which all of the popes have given us, that for us to live our Catholic life, to live the call to holiness and the call to mission, means being missionary disciples. And this evening, we especially say yes to the Lord to this call, and we ask that the Lord continue to raise up in this parish countless missionary disciples for the Lord and for his church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.